Some of you are hurting, some of you are discouraged. But isn't it true that difficult people and trying circumstances can steal your joy? And that's what we want to talk about today. We come to this service, a collection of wonderful people, God's people, but people with an assortment, a veritable plethora of different problems and issues. At some level, we're all hurting, right? At some level, we all want to be enfolded by God's love, and we want those hurts, those things that are so troubling, to be healed. And this is the place where we meet God. In your prayers, in your Bible study, your devotions, in your worship, in your fellowship, this is where we meet God, and this is where your joy is restored. You know, trying circumstances, difficult people can steal your joy. My wife and I went to a Christmas concert on Thursday night, and parking was at a minimum. And we were about to back into a parking space, when somebody zipped in right where we were parking, and they could see we were backing in, and they stole that parking lot. They stole that parking space. And I thought to myself, you know, that person can steal my parking space, but they're not going to steal my joy. And I have this part of me where there's injustice or something is wrong. There's this kind of incensed, angry part that kind of rises up inside of me. And that's something that God has been working on in my life for a long time. Maybe you have something similar that goes on in your life. Maybe it's not anger or that incensed rage that kind of wells up in you when something goes wrong. So it's a real challenge for me in those moments when I see injustice, or when I'm the victim of injustice, or when other people are the victim of injustice. I kind of get angry and upset. Well, you know, circumstances and difficult people can steal our joy if we let them. But today's lesson, today's message, is about growing in Christ-likeness, cultivating those 9 godly virtues, the fruit of the Spirit. The one that we're focused on today is joy. So how's your joy this morning? Are you struggling? If you're struggling, then let's take a moment right now and let's pray and tell God exactly how you're feeling, because He cares about your turmoil and your trial. Let's pray. Father, You know the hearts of each person here. You know that some have come in today with a heavy burden. Some are discouraged. Some are alone. Some are not feeling well. Some are stressed about the future. Others are struggling in a difficult relationship. Still others are uncertain about their future. So, Father, remind us that You are all about our growth, our sanctification, becoming more like Jesus. Help us to hear Your voice today. In Christ's name, amen. I wonder if we could turn off these monitors back here, please. I'm getting some feedback from that. And if we could just get the house speakers up, that would be great. Thank you. It was Muhammad Ali, world champion heavyweight boxer, who said, thank you, who said, when approached by a young aspiring student who wanted to make something of his life, and if you know Muhammad Ali, back in the day, he would always have a rhyme or a little poem. And so he said to this young student who was asking advice, he said, "Stay in college. Get the knowledge. Stay until you're through. If they can make penicillin out of moldy bread, they can certainly make something out of you." Remember him? Float like a butterfly, sting like a bee. Muhammad Ali. But isn't it true that sometimes we feel useless and fruitless? We feel like a moldy piece of bread in the kitchen of God's kingdom. And we wonder, God, are You ever going to make something worthwhile out of my life? We get discouraged. Well, the Scripture says that we are to speak the truth in love and grow up in all things into the head, which is Christ Jesus. How's your growth coming? Are you developing? Or are you discouraged? Are you wondering what the future holds for you in terms of God's kingdom plan? How He wants to make you and reshape you? Well, let me say that these 9 virtues listed in Galatians 5 are quintessential for the child of God to experience growth in. This is where we need to grow in those nine areas. Now, those gifts come not as individual gifts. They come as a bouquet. When you're full of the Holy Spirit, those gifts that are mentioned, we're going to read them in a minute, those gifts come as a whole. So whether it's love, peace, joy, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, all of those virtues are the virtues that the Holy Spirit produces in you and me as we're growing in Christ-likeness. So how's it going in your spiritual growth? Does your partner, your spouse, are they recognizing more and more of those virtues coming to bear in your life? We want to look this morning at Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 25. If you have your Bibles, we're going to read this. Now, I know this may seem like repetition. This is part 3 of the Spirit-filled life, part 3 of the fruit-bearing life, the fruit of the Spirit. We have one more part to complete, which we'll do after Christmas. Next week, we'll do a special Christmas message. But then in the ensuing weeks, we'll be looking at a final chapter of the fruit of the Spirit. But then we're going to start an exciting new edition on the passion for the Holy Spirit, which will deal specifically with the gifts of the Spirit. So you won't want to miss that, and invite your friends to come along for those sermons on the gifts of the Spirit. So let's look at Galatians 5, verses 16 through 25. And listen with me as we read this. This is the Word of God. But I say, walk by the Spirit. It's a command. We don't jump into the Spirit. We don't run in the Spirit. We walk in the Spirit. And you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. That's a promise. It's an imperative command. And it's a promise that we won't carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. That's the conflict. We all experience that. We'll all continue to experience that conflict between the flesh and the Spirit until the day the Lord takes us home. The goal is to experiencing a diminishing frequency of the sins of the flesh and an increasing frequency of the gifts of the fruit of the Spirit. For the Spirit and the flesh are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. What this says is that the Holy Spirit is actually restraining deeds of the flesh in your life and mine. Aren't you glad for that? But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. You see, the law can only produce judgment. The law cannot curb the flesh. The law has no power to cultivate these godly attitudes. Only the Spirit of God produces these attitudes inside of you. Wouldn't you much rather have the fruit of the Spirit producing godly attitudes and as a result, godly behaviors, as opposed to trying to superimpose a little black book of do's and don'ts on your life? Isn't it much more freeing to have the work of the Holy Spirit do the work on the inside so that the outside becomes the outward behaviors, the word, deed, and actions, all of that becomes the byproduct of the spiritual fruit in your life and mine? Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident. What are they? He divides them into three categories: sexual sins, sins of false religion, and sins in relationships. He says, now the deeds of the flesh are evident. It means they're plain for everybody to see. There's no guessing about this. Our world is characterized by these sins. They're evident. What are they? The immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. Did you know the number one sin in the church is not sexual immorality? Did you know that the number one sin in the church is a critical spirit? A critical spirit. Who knew? There's so many things that we can be critical about, isn't there? And one of the things that creates an unhealthy environment in the family of God is a critical spirit. God doesn't want critical spirits. He wants critical thinkers. Critical thinkers are important. So ask yourself this question as we read this list. Am I subject to one of these sins? You know, it's not just the ungodly who experience these sins. We as the children of God fall into these periodically. But I would hope to say this, that these sins do not characterize who we are. They don't characterize who we are. Because here it says that these things, those who practice such things, it's their habitual lifestyle. They're characterized by these things, will not inherit the kingdom of God. If your life is characterized by these things, you need to ask yourself, am I really a child of God? If the fruit of the Spirit is not evident in my life, however fitfully, however sporadically, if there's a complete absence of the fruit of the Holy Spirit and my life is characterized by these things, then am I really a child of God? Am I really a believer? Am I growing in my sanctification? Paul says, examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. This is serious stuff, because those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But listen, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Simply what it's saying is, you cannot produce these godly attitudes by trying harder. And isn't that true? Oftentimes we want to try harder rather than surrendering to the Lordship of Christ and depending on Him day by day. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. What did Paul say? He says, I am crucified with Christ, but nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. It began with that exhortation, that imperative to walk by the Spirit. This portion of Scripture ends with walk by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. So how's your walk coming? The walk implies continuous action. It suggests a habitual lifestyle. It implies spiritual progress. And how are we filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, is it God who does it, or is it me? It isn't a question of either or. Is it divine initiative plus human responsibility? Is it human responsibility plus divine initiative? God works from both ends. You know, the Scripture says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do according to His good pleasure. Obviously, it's God who is at work within us. We know that. What is the filling of the Holy Spirit? It is a response of obedience to the simple commands of Scripture. As you begin to walk where the Holy Spirit is walking, His Spirit takes control of you. Your mind, your emotion, and your will is involved in this process of Spirit filling. And as you repeat that day in and day out, you're not looking a week down. You're just looking for today. As Jesus said, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. We're going one day at a time. You look at some of the great baseball pitchers. They don't go out to throw no-hitters over the course of a year. They go out to throw a no-hitter in one game, in that game. And the greatest pitchers have taken one game at a time. And that's what we're challenged to do, is take one day at a time to pitch a no-hitter, to continue to surrender ourselves to God, to allow His Word, the Word of Christ, to dwell in us richly, in all wisdom. And as a result, we begin to feel more of the Holy Spirit's control in us, and He begins to guide and direct us in ways that we never thought were possible. That's the formula for being filled. Now, in our world today, people want shortcuts. They want quick fixes. They want easy solutions. But R.C. Sproul from Ligonier Ministries gives us this quote. No one wants to miss the opportunity to be more spiritual. If all that it takes is a one-time infusion of the Holy Spirit's power, wouldn't it be great if you just went to a church meeting and folks just laid hands on you, prayed, and suddenly you were just filled at one time. And you had all of the Spirit's power in one package at one time. Listen, you already have all of the Holy Spirit you're ever going to get. And it isn't a question of getting more of the Holy Spirit. The issue is allowing the Holy Spirit to get more of you. So what R.C. Sproul is saying is, wouldn't it be great if you could just go and get this, and then you're done. This whole concept of walking in the Holy Spirit, walking in the Spirit, you wouldn't need to do that because you've got this one infusion and it's done. What he says is this, it's very crucial. What we do not often see, however, is many people asking how they can be more righteous or more holy. That is actually the question that they should be asking, for the Bible tells us again and again that one of the key jobs of the Spirit in applying the work of Christ to our souls is our sanctification, our growth in holiness. You see, that's what the Holy Spirit does, is he causes us to grow in our sanctification. Have you ever noticed that God the Father is not called Holy Father? Have you also noticed that Jesus Christ is not called the Holy Son? It's the Holy Spirit who is addressed as the Holy Spirit. And it's because the Holy Spirit has a very unique function in the life of the believer. The Spirit of Christ, Christ said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will what? He will guide you into all truth. Exactly. He will guide you into all truth. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. That's why the Scripture says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Let it dwell in you richly. For the Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. The work of the Holy Spirit is to sanctify you and me, to cause us to grow in Christ-likeness. Those nine godly virtues that we read in Galatians 5 are evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, Colossians 1:10 entreats us, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. What does that first part mean? What does it mean to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord? It means to walk consistent with who God says we are. We are his children. We are salt and light through Christ, heirs to the throne of God, fully accepted in the Beloved. We have an identity in Christ, and we're to walk consistent with that identity, to please him in all respects. We know that that is impossible in our own strength, because we all stumble in many ways, says James. But bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Bearing fruit in every good work, that can be the spiritual attitudes that we're looking at, the nine of them. It could be worship. It could be witnessing. It could be fellowship. It could be worship. Bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, this is what fortifies the work of God's Spirit in your life and mine. It's growing in our knowledge of who God is. How can you worship God? How can you serve God if you don't know who he is? The Westminster Catechism, written in the 17th century, asked the Scottish Presbyterian students this question. What is the chief end of man? What is the chief end of man? The answer, to know God and enjoy him forever. See, it's the knowledge of God that brings about transformation. It's the knowledge of God that brings fruit bearing and productivity. You're not a moldy piece of bread in the kitchen of God's kingdom. God wants to work in you and use you, but are you available? Is your will set against the things of God? Are you defiant because of some past hurt or a relationship of betrayal or guilt or sin of the past? Or is it as Zig Ziglar says, you're just top full of stinking thinking. And you need a checkup from the neck up, right? To eliminate that stinking thinking. What's going on in your life that blocks that conduit of his power? What's happening for you that is short-circuiting God's process of sanctification? You know, it's amazing. Because God wants to prune us, and pruning is never fun. It's never fun to be on the receiving end when you're being pruned. John 15, Jesus said, listen, I am the vine, and you are the branches. If you abide in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. And by this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. But the text goes on to say that he prunes the branches that are not productive to make them more fruitful. And the ones that have no fruit are obviously not a part of his kingdom. They're cut off and thrown into the fire, an eschatological picture of judgment. Fruit bearing is a very important issue in God's economy. Bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Galatians 5:22 says this, the fruit of the Spirit is love. We looked at that. Agape, it's a love of willing, a love of choosing, a love of action. It's not a sentimental love. And then we're looking at joy today. We talked about peace, that right relationship with God. Our feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Patience. Patience isn't just enduring hard circumstances, but it's responding in patient ways with those difficult people that steal our joy. That's what that term means. The term in Greek for patience means being able to endure those interpersonal offenses, those wrongs that come our way. Rather than feeling slighted, enduring those injuries. It's patience, the fruit of the Spirit. Kindness talks about a concern for others, and goodness talks about moral excellence, and faithfulness talks about loyalty and steadfastness. Gentleness is a kind of meekness, and meekness is not weakness. Meekness is strength under control. And then self-control simply talks about self-restraint, not giving in to the passions and the lusts of the flesh. Fruit-bearing lives, that's what God wants to do in each of us. So here's the question. How can I experience more joy in my day-to-day? What is a joy-filled life, and how do I attain that? There was a family that was going through a financial hardship. They were on the verge of foreclosure, and they were cleaning out the house, a house that they had lived in since the early 1950s. And as they were cleaning out the basement, they came across several old comic magazines. And as they began to check these various comics, they found that most of them were worth $10 to $30. They were quite old. But one comic, it was an Action Comic number one, the first edition, where Superman made his first appearance as the Man of Steel. They were surprised to find out, according to a man by the name of Vincent Zorzola, who is the co-owner of Metropolis Comics and Collectibles in New York, that that comic had retailed online for over $1 million, and a month later, the same comic retailed for $1.5 million. Well, you can imagine the family's elation. Here they're about to lose the family home, and now they've come across this enormous windfall. And their joy is over the top. You see, the point is, to measure the greatness of the experience of joy, you have to compare the before and the after. Before, they were facing financial crisis and foreclosure. But after, it seemed like all their problems had been eradicated. And they had a bright future. Incidentally, I'll tell you a little story. I had all of the original collection of Superman comics. Yeah, all of them. I was a collector of comics from the time I was a little guy. And I had all the original Batman, all the original Spider-Man. I was a collector of comics. And do you know what my mom did? She never threw away anything. Except one day she thought, my son's at university, there's this large collection of comics under the bed. She sold them for 50 cents. Yeah, Mom, you sold my comic collection. No, sold them for 50 cents. I have no idea where those comics, but maybe it was this family and they needed $1.5 million. Can you believe that? Anyway, so I thought this story was particularly apropos. But is your joy reduced to material things, what goes your way? You know, that's happiness, maybe. happiness depends on circumstances aligning the way that you would like those circumstances to align. It's happenstance. But joy is different. Joy is not based on human circumstances or difficult people or fun people or the people that like you. Joy is based on divine, unchanging promises and the eternal spiritual realities that are described in God's Word. That's where joy comes from. You know, we can put our hope in all kinds of temporal things, but it will only disappoint us. How long do we have to keep trying that route? How long do we have to keep going down that road before we finally figure out? There's no hope in that. Our joy is found in knowing Him, being found in Christ. Where's your joy today? Is it in temporal things? Is it in circumstances aligning? Good people that love you? No, our joy is in the Lord. And where does that joy begin? The Scripture tells us. Luke chapter 2, verse 10, "And the angel said to them," the shepherds gathering their sheep, watching those flocks by night, "Fear not, for I bring you good news of," what? Great joy! Isn't it amazing? We can suck the life out of the Word of God. I mean, great joy that will be for all people. This week, two councilmen from the Victoria City Council, they tried to Grinch our Christmas. Did you hear that? They said, "We're going to take down all of the, we want to take down all of the Christmas lights on city property." Man, was there a hailstorm that came? And it wasn't just from church people. I mean, there were some people there that were using pretty bad language. I hope no church people are using. But they were on the news. I don't know if you saw that. Colorful four-letter words. Like, we don't like the idea. But one council member says, "Look, this is for secularization and inclusion." Oh, well, now that you explained it to me, let's get on board with that program. Secularization. We need more secularization. Christmas needs to be more secularized. It isn't commercialized enough. Don't you think we need to commercialize Christmas a little bit more, make it more socially acceptable and inclusive? Oh, okay. Well, look, it wants to be inclusive for everybody, but let's forget about, you know, these religious types. We can forget about them. But did you know the gospel is the quintessential message of inclusion? Look at it. Good news of great joy that will be for how many people?
All
people. Exactly. There can't be a more inclusive message. So I wanted to have the letter written. I haven't written it yet. But I want to write a letter to those two council members and to the mayor and just express regard and care and respect for them. And I want to mention that Christmas is already secularized. And that the message of Christmas is one of inclusion. Great, great inclusion. So I hope to write that letter and get it to them shortly. I wish I'd had it for you today. But it'll be a message of love and blessing and respect and just a challenge to look at their polemic, that postmodern polemic that has this notion that everybody is wrong that doesn't agree with the PC, the politically correct ideologies. What a load, right? For sure. Psalm 20, verse 5, describes the nature of our joy. "May we shout for joy over your salvation." That's the nature of our joy. If you're trying to find joy anywhere else, you're going to be sadly disappointed. Our joy resides in the gift of salvation that Jesus provides. And in the name of God, let's set up banners. Let's celebrate this. Let's not dumb down our salvation. This is good news of great joy. Let's celebrate. That's the nature of our joy. Celebrating the grace that's been shown to us through Christ. Luke 24, verse 51 to 53. Here's an example of joy. Christ has been resurrected from the grave. He's been ministering for 40 days. I don't know why the Bible always uses 40 days. I think when it comes to pastor's holidays, he should go for 40 days and 40 nights. Come back a changed man. But he's ministering for 40 days, and he's seen by more than 500 people following his resurrection. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. This is his ascension. And what was their response? Oh, they worshiped him. And they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Do you see, when you worship Christ, when you spend time meditating in his word, when you're kneeling in prayer and communing with his spirit, that there's a joy that comes. And if you're not doing that, you're missing out on what God wants to do in your life. He wants to bless you with immeasurable joy. The best times, the most powerful times that I have had have come through times when I've just taken the time to read and to pray. And then the Spirit of God begins to just, I can't explain it, it's supernatural. That joy comes in and tears begin to flow and it's emotional and it's powerful and it's just so uplifting. But it requires people who are willing to seek God. What does the word say? You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. We can't approach God with complacence and lip service and going through the motions. Man, if your heart's not engaged, you may as well stay home. When you come to church, do you come expecting to worship him? You expect to lift up a praise. You might not know a particular song, or you might wish that we were singing a different song. But do you come with a heart to praise God and to worship in his presence? Well, they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Yeah. Psalm 32 speaks about the command to rejoice. We're not encouraged to just stay in the backwater of some miserable human experience. We're commanded to step into the joy. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. You know, isn't it true that our circumstances and the difficult people, the frustrations that we go through, they steal our joy? Just like that man stole my parking space. They steal our joy. And it doesn't mean that your pain is not valid. Your pain is real. Your disappointment, it's hard. But you know, the joy of the Lord isn't dependent upon your circumstances. It's dependent on your connection with him. Be honest with him about the pain. Visit the emotional core and acknowledge the pain that's there. Be honest with him. Don't say praise the Lord anyhow. Go through that cathartic spiritual experience. Psalm 102 talks about that. David is in the backwater of some miserable experience. And if you wanted a description of clinical depression, look at Psalm 102. He goes through his catharsis. He pours it out all to God. It's the woe is me. But then he comes to Psalm 103, and he says, soul, listen up. Listen up, soul. It's time to bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. Bless his holy name, and forget none of his benefits. You see how healthy that is? Catharsis leading to praise and worship. That's healing. And that's what we need. In the church, in our families, in our individual lives, we need healing. Here's the power to rejoice. Jeremiah 15:19. Here's the prophet Jeremiah. Never saw one conversion during the course of his ministry. What a failure. Oh, you can't say that about Jeremiah. He was a prophet. He was a man of God. You know what he was? He was faithful to God's call. Regardless of the circumstances. He just said, I'm going to keep serving God as long as it takes. And where did he find his joy? It was through his word. He said, your words were found, and I ate them. I ate them. I heard about a pastor He was preaching on this particular scripture. And so what he did was he took fondant and what's that other icing? They use it for making cakes. It's, what is it? Marzipan. Right. Fondant and marzipan. And his Bible was brown. And so he made this Bible that looked like a cake, or like a he made this cake that looked like a Bible, and he had it sitting up here on the podium, sitting on some other Bibles. And so he comes to this text, and he reaches over and grabs this this imitation Bible, and he comes, your words were found, and I ate them, and he takes a bite out of his Bible and begins to chew it. You know, and in the thing that I read on this particular instance, it said, you know, if you try to do this illustration, make sure you allow yourself enough time and enough water before you have to speak again. Because that fondant and marzipan can really gum up the dentures, you know what I mean? So he says, so Jeremiah says, your words were found, and I ate them, and your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. I belong to you. You know, one of the things that I love to do in the morning is I love to turn on, I think it's channel 165 or something. It's called Reflections. Reflections. Some of you have watched it. And all it is are beautiful scenes of nature, gorgeous mountains and waters and streams and trees. And then a Bible verse will come up. Bible verses like this one. They'll just come up on the screen and you sit and you think about it and you pray through it. And as I come away from that, my heart is rejoicing. My heart is full of joy because I've read God's word. What does the scripture say? It says, thy word is truth. Thy word have I hid my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Sweeter than honey in the honeycomb is your word. Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, or sit in the seat of sinners, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates both day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by streams of water, who bears his fruit in due season, and whatever he puts his hand to, it shall prosper. Isn't that amazing? That's the power to rejoice. That's why Scripture says, if you want to be filled with the Spirit, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's where the filling comes from. John 15, 10 through 12, Jesus says this about the joy-filled life. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Do you know what he said in the verse previous? He says, look, my joy comes from obeying the commandments of the Father. Your joy will come from obeying my commandments. That's the context. Where does our joy come from? It comes from walking where the Spirit walks, moving where the Spirit moves, and obeying the commands of the Lord. And when you do, what happens is the Holy Spirit begins to get more and more control of you. That's a glorious thing. Romans 14, 16, verse through 18 says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. This is referring to ceremonial ritualism, externalism. Remember we said that legalism, externalism, just trying hard is a simple formula for hypocrisy. Correct? Right? But the kingdom of God isn't that. It's not those external observances, but it's of righteousness. This is the imputed righteousness of Christ, allowing that righteousness to come to the forefront in your life and mine. And peace, that right relationship with the Lord, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And joy in the Holy Spirit. You know, we just had a wonderful time at Mountaineers. What a spectacular time. Everything was as close to perfect as it could be. Great fellowship, wonderful food. It was an excellent time. We had this gift exchange. Everyone bought a $10 gift, unmarked, and those gifts were shared. I ended up with a pair of socks that Murray had purchased, which I am very proud of. I wore them this morning, and I'll wear them when I get home and watch the football game, because right on the toes it says, if you can read this, pass me the remote, right? So I may wear these every day this week. Well, there was a church that I read about that was having their Christmas gift giving. And they do kind of what they called a white elephant. I don't know what that is, except that there were gifts under the tree, and a number would be pulled, and somebody would go up to the tree and take a present. They would unwrap it. Now, they have the option to keep that gift or steal another one, take and exchange it, give their gift to someone else. So there was one lady who's a part of the church staff. She'd been having some real difficulties, trying circumstances and difficult people in her ministry, and she was especially discouraged. Well, lo and behold, she goes to the tree, picks up a gift, she opens it, and it's four silken mats with the word joy embroidered on each one. She's ecstatic. She thinks, God knows that I'm struggling right now. What a reminder. But no sooner had she chosen that gift, then somebody else came along and they took her gift. So someone said, hey, you just lost your joy. But wasn't the end of the story. She goes to the tree and she picks another gift. And this gift is a carved wooden sign held by two angels with the word joy on the front. And in the past, it says, hey, you got your joy back. Congratulations. But lo and behold, along comes another person and takes that gift. She had one more turn, and at the end of the game, she got her original gift back, the silken mats with the word joy marked on it. Isn't it true? Difficult people, trying circumstances can steal our joy. That's why David prayed, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. So how's your joy today? How's your joy? How's your joy? Yeah? All right. Let's understand that God's plan for you is joy. You know, I'm just so delighted to have both of my sons home for Christmas. Caleb was in Germany studying at Cape and Ray last year for Christmas and was away, traveling through Europe during his break. Cole is back from studying his degree in Winnipeg. And so I've got both my boys. And these boys are my joy. They are a source of joy. But they are not my ultimate joy. My prayer for these two young men, because they are so precious to me, my prayer has been, God, would you give them hearts that long for you more than life itself? Would you call them into your particular purpose and mission? Help them to discover the spiritual destiny that you have prepared for them. And Father, help them to know your joy when they feel bored, when they feel discouraged, when they feel uncertain about the future. You know, our joy is in Christ. Let's pursue him with all that we have this Christmas. And let's discover that the reason for the season is Jesus. And he will lift your spirits in a way you never thought possible. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the